This time each year, around Labor Day, it always feels like we're starting a new chapter. Summer vacations are over, kids are back in school, our church ministries are cranking back up, and fall's fast approaching. It's a time where we can make a fresh start, establish our new routine, a routine that may go on through the school year until next May. And in today's passage, God's people are getting ready to start a new chapter. They're getting ready to make a fresh start and establish a new routine. For the past 40 years, they've been wandering around. For the past 40 years, they've been wandering around in the desert, eating the same food, manna from heaven, every day while constantly being on the move. After 40 years of that life, they arrive on the banks of the Jordan River. And on the other side of the Jordan River is the Promised Land. The Promised Land. What a contrast to the desert where God's people have been living on the move constantly for 40 years. They're now about to settle into a fertile land, referred to by God as a land flowing with milk and honey. Think of the difference. This was a hugely drastic improvement in lifestyle for them. Moses, who had been their leader for 40 years, in the desert, is about to die. He's not going to cross over with them into the Promised Land. But what he does do, he has final words for God's people as they prepare to start this new chapter. In his final words, Moses shares with them what's most important for them to hear as they establish their new routine and their journey with God as God's people. In his final words, Moses tells them a story of their past that they can learn from. It's a story of how God revealed himself to them, his desire for a relationship with them, and how the generation before them made a costly mistake in their response to God's direction. You see, the old generation before them was also at the point of crossing over into the Promised Land some 40 years earlier. But they didn't take possession of the land God had led them to. Now that the new generation had the same opportunity, Moses wants them to learn from the mistake of their parents and their grandparents. Moses wants this new generation to take possession of the Promised Land. He doesn't want them to forfeit God's blessing to them, as the old generation had done. Today, we're going to see how Moses' final words to help this new generation can also help us as we prepare to enter into our new chapter and our fall routines. Let's ask God's blessing on our study of his word. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we can hold your word in our hands. And we're thankful, Father, that you've given us your Holy Spirit that helps us understand and apply your word to our lives. And I thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that can help me express your word. We pray, Father, all these things in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. I have always been intrigued for many years by a person's final words. I find myself wondering, what is the most important thing a person wants to say when they're on their deathbed? So I'm always paying close attention and taking note when someone is sharing what's on their mind at the time of their death. Last April, I was in a shop, and this book caught my eye, Famous Last Words. The author, Ray Robinson, compiled a list of final words from famous people. In the book, he writes a little bit about each person, and then he quotes them right before their death. Here are just a few final words from people that I found interesting, some humorous, and some touching. The first quote is from Lady Astor. Lady Astor was the first female member of the British House of Commons back around World War II. She also had quite a sense of humor, even on her deathbed. At age 85, she was laying dying, and she awoke, and her whole family was surrounding her by her bedside, to which she asked this question, "Am I dying, or is this my birthday?" The second is from Mrs. Ida Strauss. Mrs. Strauss was offered a place on the lifeboat from the sinking Titanic, leaving behind her husband, who was on the sinking ship. Mrs. Strauss refused the lifeboat, saying, "We have been together for 40 years. We will not separate now." And then there was Pancho Villa, who led a group of Mexican revolutionaries, evading his enemies time and time again. When Villa was finally shot by one of his enemies, and his comrades came to his side as he was dying, the poor guy couldn't think of anything to say for his final words, so he told them, "Don't let it in like this. Tell them I said something." The last one I'll share is from Martin Luther King Jr. The day, the night before he was assassinated, Dr. King said these prophetic words in a speech to a group of sanitation workers in Memphis. "I've seen the promised land, and I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." So what were Moses' final words? What was on his mind as he addressed God's people one last time before his death, as they were on the verge of entering the promised land? Moses knew these people well. He knew their tendency to stray from God, and he knew what they needed to hear before he sent them off to take possession of their new home. Because of their tendency to stray from God and go their own way, and because of their tendency to forget about the special relationship they had with God, Moses told them the story of their past so that they could learn from it. He tells the new generation, those about ready to go into the promised land, the story of the old generation before them, a story of how God revealed himself to them, a story of God's love for them, the promises he made to them, and his mighty works over the past 40 years. Moses knew they needed to be reminded what God had done for them in the past. He knew he needed to remind them of the relationship God had wanted to have with them in this new chapter in their journey with God as God's people. And as we work our way through Moses' story, I want you to think about your own situation and how Moses' final words could apply in helping you along in your journey. How God has revealed himself to you in your past, his love for you, the promises he has for you in his word, and the amazing things he's done in your life. So let's go to where Moses' story begins. Some 40 years earlier, when the old generation were suffering as slaves in Egypt, and they were crying out for God's help. In Exodus 3:7, Moses writes, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters." God's people were suffering at the hands of their Egyptian owners. Their suffering had become so intense, and so relentless that these Hebrew slaves began crying out in desperation for God's help. Here's God's response to their suffering in verse 8. "I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So there at the banks of the Jordan, Moses reminded the new generation that God had heard the cries of the old generation and had responded to them. Why did God choose to do this? Why did God hear, respond to, and save these slaves? Deuteronomy 7 expresses it so beautifully. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you. Moses said to this new generation, remember this. God chose your people to be his treasured possession. He set his love on you, not because of how great you are, but because he loves you. And because of that, he will do mighty works in your life. Verse 8 continues, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Moses reminded them, God heard the cries of your parents and grandparents, and he responded to them with mighty works to save them from powerful Pharaoh, because he loved them. And then in verse 9, Moses makes this huge statement about God's character. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Those mighty works that God did for the old demonstration, for the old generation, demonstrated that he is God, a God that keeps his promises to those who love him and follow his ways. Let's recap the main points of Moses' final words of his story so far, and you may want to refer to your outline that you have. The setting is the new generation of God's people was at the banks of the Jordan River, ready to cross over and enter the promised land. And Moses reminded them that 40 years earlier, God heard the cries of the people and responded. That God has set his love on you. And because of this, he will do mighty works in your life. And God keeps his promises. Then Moses tells this new generation and us what their response to these things should be. Deuteronomy 11:1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. Moses tells them, respond to the Lord your God with love. Show it with your obedience to him by walking in his ways. This is really one of the main points Moses wants to get across to this new generation as they enter their new chapter. And he has good reason to emphasize this with them because things didn't work out so well for the old generation. He didn't want them to repeat the mistake from the past. He gives them three motivations to respond to God's love for them and follow in his ways. Motivation number one, God will do mighty works in your life. Moses really tries to hammer this home to them. Some of who saw the mighty works as children, and then there were others who had not yet been born, but their families had told them about these mighty works of God. Continuing on in Deuteronomy 11, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses, and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord had destroyed them to this day. Moses says, let me remind you of God's mighty deeds for his people, how very evident they were. And he did this because he set his love on you. I find this very motivating. When you think about what God has done in your life because he loves you, doesn't that motivate you to respond with love to him? Motivation number two, God has amazing promises for you. Here Moses describes the promised land. Think of the contrast to the desert where they've been wandering around in for 40 years. But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven. A land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. How wonderful that must have sounded to these people. Rather than the blood, sweat, and tears as slaves going to produce fruits of the land for the Egyptian rulers, God is taking them to a land where he will care for it. His eyes would always be upon it. And his people would enjoy themselves the fruit of their labor. Motivation number three, don't make the same mistake your parents and grandparents made. Remember, this is the second time God's people were on the verge of entering the promised land. The first time was with the parents and grandparents of this new generation. And as part of the history lesson Moses is giving them, he tells them of the exchange that Moses had with this old generation when they had the opportunity to enter the promised land the first time. Let's look at what Moses said to the old generation when they were on the verge of entering the land and compare it to how the people actually responded and what they actually did. So we got a little back and forth going here. Here's Moses, Deuteronomy 1, verse 20. Here's what he said. And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And then Moses took 12 men, one man from every tribe, sent them into the promised land to spy it out. Here's how the old generation responded. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. The spies reported back that the land was good, just as God had told them, and they brought back evidence of the good fruit from the land. And then Moses goes on to share the rest of the story of how the old generation responded and what they did, which was not so positive. Moses said of the old generation, yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there, which were the giants. There's huge, huge application for us here regarding what we tend to focus on when we face life's challenges, obstacles. The old generation of God's people responded in fear. Their focus was not on the good fruit of the land that God had promised them, which the spies had shown them. Their focus was on the size of the enemy and their fortified cities. Their focus was on the obstacles in taking possession of the land rather than on God. We can relate to that, can't we? Moses made an attempt to get the old generation to refocus. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. So Moses tried to get them to refocus on God, on his promise to them, and on his strength, which he had so powerfully demonstrated. And then Moses describes the response of the old generation. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents, in fire by night and in the cloud by day, to show you what way you should go. In spite of God's love, in spite of God's promises, and in spite of God's demonstration of mighty works and his desire to care for them, the people said, "We can't do it. The people are mightier, their cities are fortified, and there are giants in the land. We aren't able to take possession of the promised land." That first opportunity did not end well. That old generation of adults died in the wilderness when they had the land flowing with milk and honey like no other right at their fingertips. And you know what? In a sense, they were correct. They couldn't take possession of the promised land. Why? Because they were focused on their own lack of strength versus trusting in God's strength. God's strength, which God had promised to them, and he had delivered to them through his mighty works, leading them right up to the promised land. Moses did not want this new generation to repeat the mistake of their parents and grandparents. The new generation of God's people were at the banks of the Jordan. They were being given a second opportunity. And Moses was emphatically saying, "Don't make the same mistake this time. Here we are again. God's brought us here. We're ready to take possession of the land God's promised us. You go cross that river, take possession, not in your strength, but in God's strength. He makes good on his promises every time." God does something amazing this time to help this new generation with their response. He makes another covenant with them, another promise with his people. And this covenant went deeper than the previous one, which focused on obedience to the commandments. This covenant described a family-like relationship of love and commitment. Went much deeper and more meaningful than just keeping a set of rules. This covenant was about a relationship. Here's what Moses tells them God is going to do for them, this new generation, something that they could not do in their own strength. Here's God's promise to help them. "And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers." Now listen to God's promise to help them. Here it is. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live." God's going to give them a new heart, a heart that can experience a love relationship with their God. This is way better than just keeping the rules. Moses goes on. "For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law. When you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." God is giving them new hearts that will want to please God through obeying him. And God will delight in this. The old generation failed to follow God's ways, but with new hearts, this new generation could respond differently. Verse 11, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? No. But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Moses tells them, because God's given you a new heart, you can do it. The result was that God's people experienced great success in crossing the Jordan River and taking possession of this amazing land, settling it, overcoming overwhelming obstacles. They were victorious against incredible odds. How? In God's strength, which they trusted in. That was their focus rather than in their own feebleness. There's so much application for us here. The questions I have for us are, what is my promised land that God wants me to take possession of as I head into this next chapter of my faith journey? What promised land is God bringing you to for you to take possession of? We all have a tendency to stray, to go our own way, to focus on ourselves. What reminders do we need before we move forward in our journey, in our relationship with God? We don't want to repeat the mistakes we've made in the past. So let's look again at Moses' final words to help us in this. God hears your cry for help and responds. Let's ask God to lead us where he wants us to go, who he wants us to become. Maybe you don't think your life looks that great, but God is at work. In a sense, we're like a tapestry that's being woven. We're all a work in progress, aren't we? When you look at the back of a tapestry, it looks all gnarly and kind of ugly. But look at the front. What God has done, and it's beautiful. What does God want to do in our lives this year? What is the next row of the tapestry to be woven in the next chapter? Let's ask him. And let's look eagerly for his response. God has set his love on you. Jesus' words in John 14:21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. God has set his love on us. God keeps his promises, and he will do a mighty work in your life. He will give you a new heart. Verse 22, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? To which Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and listen to this, and we will come to them and make our home with them. I'm going to repeat that. Jesus is saying, we will come to them and make our home with them. This is more miraculous than freeing the Hebrew slaves out of the land of Egypt and supplying all their needs and giving them victory over incredible opponents. Jesus promises that God, through the Holy Spirit, will actually come and live within our heart, giving us a new heart that can love God and obey him and follow in his ways, and that God can take delight in us. All right, let's go over these reminders. God hears your cry for help and responds. God has set his love on you. God keeps his promises. He will do mighty works in your life. He will give you a new heart. What's my response to that? What is your response? It all has to start with a relationship with God. Are you seeking God? If you don't have a relationship with God, oh, I know what your promised land is. God wants that relationship with you. a family-like relationship of love and commitment. And that comes by asking him to change your heart. It's what he wants to do. He wants to delight in you. So if you currently don't have that kind of relationship with God, I know what your promised land is. Accept God the Father's gift of his Son. Enter into God's family. Ask God. Cry out to him. And he will respond with love to you. The promise from Jesus, God's own Son, is that they will make their home with you in your heart. God has brought you to the promised land. You're on the verge of the promised land, which is a relationship with him. Take possession of it. Believers, what is your promised land? What do you want to look like when next May comes around? Where does God want to take you? Maybe you already know. But like the old generation, you don't feel like you can do it in your own strength. Maybe your response to God through your actions or inactions has been, I can't do it. And that could be right. You can't do it in your own strength. Maybe you had a first opportunity, like the old generation, and your response made it so that things haven't gone so well for you this year. You now have a second opportunity. Bill, what's it called in golf when you get a do-over? Mulligan? Is that right? I'm not a golfer. And when do you use a mulligan? Not how often. Now, let me rephrase that. Why would you use a mulligan?
You really don't actually get what you pay for when you get into an hour, and it costs you $5.
But why would you need one? Okay, you missed the shot. How wonderful to have another do-over, another opportunity, and have a different outcome. What is the promised land God has set before you as you look forward into this fall? Where does God want to take you? In your marriage? In your family relationships. Reaching out to that person that you keep crossing paths with. And making time to interact with the family of God. Connecting with a small group. Having someone over to get to know them better, to pray for them. What service to others or loving on others is God calling you to? What is it that God is tugging at your heartstrings about? And what is your response going to be? I see three types of responses to the promised land that God's brought us to. One of these describes each of us who are believers. My question to you is, which one do you relate to? The first response is the starver. The starver says, I haven't really thought about what God wants me to do or become this year. Whatever happens, happens. This person starves himself from eating the fruit of the land. The second response is the nibbler. I kind of see what God is asking of me, but I really don't want to invest too much time and effort in pursuing it. This person grabs a piece of fruit every once in a while and takes it back to the desert and nibbles on it. The third response is the feaster. I kind of see what God is asking of me, and I really want to ask God to show me more so that I can make the effort to pursue it. This person's going to move forward into the promised land, and in God's strength will overcome the obstacles and feast on the fruit of the land. The first 4 years Jill and I were married, we were starvers. Those years were hell for our marriage. The only thing keeping us together was we knew in God's eyes it would be wrong for us to separate. I finally said, God, I can't do this. I'm not able in my own strength. But God was able, wasn't he? He's always able. He opened my eyes to a beautiful work he was doing in Jill's life. Her kindness to me when I didn't deserve it. The love she showed me when I was unlovely. It was God's work in her that encouraged me to allow him to do his work in me and my heart. Our marriage has gotten better and better each year since. I thank God that he did his work in us so that we could experience 39 years of joy and blessing together since that time. I love the way God has woven the tapestry of our lives together. And those ugly threads that we had to work through, God turned into a beautiful tapestry of our lives together. We went from being starvers to nibblers and now feasters, and every year is better than the year before. In conclusion, Moses' final words are great encouragement to us. How wonderful to experience the fruit of God's promises, to think of the mighty works he has done in our lives, and how he has made his home in our hearts and changed them. It's through his strength and his mighty works that you and I can take possession of the promised land that God has for us this year. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word, and thank you for your Holy Spirit to help us understand it and apply it. And that's what we ask for, Father. We ask that you would show us where you want us to go. Show us what you want us to become. And Father, help us to pursue that in your strength, to take on our challenges and our obstacles in your strength, and to trust in that. And Father, as we go to the Lord's Supper, we ask that you would prepare our hearts for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.